Turn your Bibles, you will, to Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. I do appreciate y'all getting me some water. One place while I was preaching, I started out the week during that revival, they gave me a big glass of water, and they noticed I preached till I ran out of water. The last night, they gave me a little bitty small communion cup full of water, and I'm not sure if that's exactly the truth, but I sure appreciate that. And if you speak as many times as I do a year, if you don't have a little water, you'll wear out your voice fast in this time of year especially. Let's stand for reading of God's Word. If you are visiting here today, I don't know about you, but I sure felt good this morning as I came in. It's two beautiful young ladies greeted me at the door and handed me a bulletin, and I appreciate all the greeters. They're important to God's kingdom and God's work also, and I appreciate the friendliness and the hugs and the holy handshakes and everything else I've got today, and I sure appreciate coming here. Feel like home at New Hope Baptist Church. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. And if it's, I love to hear those pages turning. That's like saying, sick them to a coon dog, amen? All right. Joshua 24:15. And if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord. Now let's stop there just for a moment. How in the world could it seem evil to serve the Lord? A lot of people don't serve the Lord, amen? Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that was on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, for whom land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. And Father, truly, we thank you for the theme of the day, Family Day, a time that we recognize families, we honor families, Father. And I pray, Lord, you keep families together. Father, you're the God that holds everything together, Father. Bless those families that are going through trials and troubles in their relationships this day. I pray you'll be with them in a special way. And Father, if there be one here that don't know you as Lord and Savior, Father, I pray they'll be saved today, for it's everlasting too late. Father, I pray, Lord, that you bless Brother James and his wonderful family, Lord, and give him safety as he travels back here. And Father, just bless him and help him. And Father, I pray that he'll come back, give him sharing good news of what you've done, even in this circumstance of losing his brother. Father, thank you, Lord, for all you're doing. We do pray for peace in Kenya, but we pray for peace of the world, Father. We know there will never be true peace until the Prince of Peace comes back. So, Father, we pray for your kingdom to come, Father. And, Lord, we pray for your son Jesus to come back soon. But, Father, if you don't come back today, I pray we'll be faithfully serving you till you do come. Father, I pray that the power of this message will not lie within my education, my personality, nor my deliverance, Father, but in the power of your Spirit, Father. I pray that when I'm done today, they'll not even remember me, but they'll remember how awesome of a God you really are, and your Son, Jesus Christ, and the power of your Spirit. Lord, bless this service today. Bless those that's not able to be here, Father. We don't want to forget about those that are sick, Father. And as Brother Cletus shared this morning, Lord, you've either been sick, you are sick, or you're going to be sick this time of year, Father. But, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for taking care of us. Forgive us, Lord, of all our many sins. In Christ's name, amen. Be seated. Today I want to speak to you on the subject, revival of the family. I know that the family has always been difficult to hold families together. In the best of relationships are not easy. Anyone that says it's easy to get along with everybody all the time has never lived with anybody. Amen? After counseling with thousands of couples about their marriage, and literally I could say thousands of couples, I've come to the conclusion there's just two problems in every marriage. First, it's the husband. The second, it's the wife. Because it takes two to love and it takes two to fight. In any relationships, there are going to be ups and downs and different conflicts. If I remember correctly, I think December the 1st we'll be married 36 years. That's a miracle within itself that my wife would put up with me 36 years, Cletus. Would you ever dreamed of a woman doing that? But God knows exactly what kind of wife to give you. And I would truly say this, and I wouldn't say if she's here because she'd be embarrassed, but I couldn't ask for a better wife. I couldn't ask for a better family. I've always said one of the most important things in my life was my family, and I hoped that when they was all grown that they'd be in church. And unless some of the children are sick or something other of this nature, every one of my children will be in church today. And every one of my grandchildren, such my youngest, and he's still recovering. He's just born a couple weeks ago, will be in church this morning. And he'll soon be in church in the next week or two. And I praise God for that. That's the most important things in life. I've always said, all the times I've preached, all the places in the world I've preached, and all the conferences I've led, and all of this is not as important as if my family served the Lord. Because that's the most important. And let me tell you, it's not easy raising children. When I first started preaching when my children were just real young, I preached on the Ten Commandments of child raising. Man, I really laid down the law. Then when I got a little older, I preached on the Ten Suggestions of child raising. When they got to be teenagers, I kept my mouth shut. Amen. And since they're grown, I've got a little bolder about it. There's no safe way. And as you've heard me share before, I like what Mark Twain said. He said the only safe way to raise teenagers is this. When they get 13, put them in a barrel, nail up the barrel, drill a hole in, and poke in food and water. But Brother John, when they turn 16, plug up the hole. That's the only safe way of raising teenagers. Because every teenager is different. Every child is different. My oldest son, I think, sold every wild oats I ever sold. But he's turned out pretty good. He married a woman that keeps him straight. Amen. My second child, my daughter Melinda, if she ever disobeyed me, if I had anything really serious, I do not know it. She's always a good kid. Very seldom ever had to get on to her about anything. My third child, Michael, my special child, which is, believe it or not, will be 30 years old, his birthday. Michael has always loved the Lord. He's not a perfect young man, but let me tell you, he loves the Lord. And he doesn't know any better. He'll witness to anybody. He thinks everybody ought to know about Jesus Christ. And I never will forget the time he asked this guy in Walmart, was he going to go to heaven? He said, no. I said, what was it about hell that he liked so much you wanted to go there? And I thought, you know, that's pretty smart. Amen. If you don't want to go to heaven, there must be something about hell you want to go there. That's simple child logic of a mentally handicapped son. But praise God that he's more intelligent than most of us when it comes with the things of God. And I put him up against most deacons and quoting Bible verses. Because we learn a Bible verse nearly every morning. He quotes them. Every now and then he don't get them exactly right. Sometimes he has a good paraphrase of it, though. And then we praise the Lord. He says his favorite Bible verse is for I am a child of God. Now, that's not exactly in the Bible like that, but that's good enough. Amen. Because the Bible does teach if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are a child of God. And then my youngest son, Nathan, the one who just had his first child, and my sixth grandchild. Of course, the baby's doing good. It was in Vanderbilt for about a week. But I tell you what, I'm so proud of him. Him and his wife faithfully are serving the Lord, going to church nearly every Sunday, and tithing and just doing what's right. Now, there's times during his teenage years I wanted to kill him, you know, but he's doing a good job. And I praise God. And he's a wonderful daddy. And yesterday we spent about a half a day with him, and I noticed that I thought, what a wonderful father he is. He's learned that from his mother. You know, sometimes I wasn't the best father in the world, especially when it came to changing the baby's diapers. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Let's don't get into that. But revival of the family, as we look at God's Word. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. I truly believe that women are still looking for men that will stand up and be the spiritual leaders in the home. They'll say, we're going to serve the Lord. It shouldn't have to be the wife saying, children, husband, get up out of bed, let's go to church. It should be the man of God. The wife shouldn't say, honey, we should have family altar. We should have prayer in our home. We should have Bible study in our home. The man should stand up and be the spiritual leader he needs to be. And say, hey, we need to have Bible study. We need to have prayer in our home. And people says, well, we're so busy in our day and age. We're busy doing what we want to do. We're not busy doing what God wants us to do. Today's a beautiful day. I hadn't fished in years. Matter of fact, I couldn't even find my fishing pole if I wanted to go fishing. I might could find some dynamite caps, but I'm not even sure about that. But I thought about today. And I guarantee there's many people went fishing today. How beautiful it is out there. And then no telling how many boats and campers I've seen on the way to church this morning. But we do what we want to do. We do what we think our priorities are. And we need a revival of the home. There are three simple principles I'm going to give you today that if you'll apply these, actually four when you count the children, these four simple principles, if you apply that to the home, it will change your life forever. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, right there in the New Testament. And I want us to look at the verses 17 through 21. Now, the twin passage is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and through chapter 6, verse 4. But the shorter version, what Paul was saying, is found here in Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now, let's stop here just for a moment. What if we applied that principle in our home? That whatsoever we do in word or deed, we do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that would change how we behave ourselves at home. Amen? Amen. Verse 18. I love this verse. I tell my wife this is my favorite verse. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as it is fit in the Lord. Now verse 19 is my wife's favorite verse. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And let me stop here just for a moment lest you don't understand the word bitter. The word bitter is the word we get harsh. We need to be careful not to break the spirit of our wonderful wife to the point she's like a dog that's been whipped or a dog that's been mistreated that just cows down. Because God has equally gave us a wife with great intelligence, great compassion, and greater intuition than we men can ever understand. And we need that to become whole ourselves. And she needs that love that we give to her. So please don't be harsh against your wife. Don't. When God speaks about her being a weaker vessel, that doesn't mean she's weaker mentally and emotionally or any other way. It just means that she is weaker physically. But with God's help, she can help you. And sometimes they're stronger than you are if you make them mad. All right, read on here a little further. Verse 19, 20. Children, obey your parents in all things. For this is well-pleasing the Lord. Now, verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, let me just put that verse in everyday English. Now, this, if you learn nothing else, fathers, especially our young fathers or fathers-to-be. You don't need to push your children, make unreasonable demands upon them to the point they become bitter, to the point they just don't care if they please you or not. If you make too many unreasonable demands upon them, they'll turn against you, and they may behave while they're in your presence, but as soon as they get out of your sight, they do what they want to do. They'll rebel against you every time. That doesn't mean we need to let them loose and let them do things ungodly and unholy, but sometimes we make unreasonable demands upon our children, and we need to love them. We need to be patient with them, and we need to do all we can to discipline them, but we're spending all our time beating and hollering and yelling and stomping. Probably we're not doing it the right way because we should be able to teach them. Now, my father, he was an old-fashioned fella. He believed in old-fashioned discipline. He either done it or he beat the fool out of you, you know. And I'm not sure that he wasn't pretty rough. But one thing he did teach me, he taught me respect. And I better say yes, sir, no, sir. And especially if there's with strangers around, I better behave. Or I knew what was aiming to happen. Back in them days, you didn't have an 800 abuse hotline you could call. And let me tell you. But I look back on it, and there's two things I knew about my father. I knew my father meant business. I knew my father loved me. And I knew my father wanted the best for me. But praise God for my mother, because she was always there to defend me. She always believed in me. I don't know if I've ever got all these degrees I've got in college. Somebody said I had more degrees than somebody has when they run in temperature. But I don't know if that's true or not. But I know that my mother believed in me. The thing that I remember about my mother the most, that I loved the most about her, is when I was going to school, she was always there every afternoon after we milked the cows. And Lord, milking the cows is just one chore out of 1,000 that we had to do. She had helped me with my homework. And I never will forget, when I got up about 4th, 5th grade, she couldn't really help me, but I still let her help me. Because let me tell you, she only had a 3rd grade education. I'm not sure if I can help my grandchildren in 4th and 5th grade stuff today, because knowledge has advanced so much. But her loving me and encouraging me and believing in me and my father. I believe one of the greatest things that my parents gave unto me, and they was not Christians. Matter of fact, my father died a lost man. My mother, I led her to the Lord a few years before she did die. But they gave me a healthy self-image. Even though we was dirt poor, my father and mother, and we all was tenant farmers, and we had nothing. There's no way I could buy it, wear the best, the clothes, the school, and things of this nature. God always blessed me for a wonderful personality, a wonderful smile, and I was always popular. And I really believe the reason for that, looking back upon it, was my parents helped me believe in myself, to have a good self-image. And we don't need to be in love for ourselves, but we need to realize that we are important in God's eyes. And God doesn't make any junk. And no matter whether we're tall, whether we're slim, whether we're athletic, whether we're not, it doesn't matter. God is uniquely and wonderfully created each and every one of us in a special way to be used for His honor, for His glory, for His kingdom. And we don't need to be looking down on others. And that's one thing my father and mother taught me that I'll never forget. I was never able to look down or make fun of another kid, no matter how much they smelt, no matter how poor they was or how rich they was, no matter how dumb they was or how smart they was. My parents taught me, even being non-Christian, that I needed to respect others and treat them with respect, no matter what race, no matter what nationality they may be, no matter where they live, what they had or what they didn't have, that they was important. And I thank God for that godly influence, even though they wasn't Christians. It was godly principles that they taught me. And I praise God I did have the privilege to lead my mother to the Lord. If you don't think that's important, wait till on that day that she was passed away and laying in that funeral home, let me tell you, that meant everything. And after she was saved, she couldn't do a lot in church, but she kept the nursery. And let me tell you, at her funeral, there was hundreds of young adults there because she had been there to help them, their children, and love those children. And she made a dramatic impact in their life, even though she was saved later on in life. But yet God used her in a mighty way. People, I'm here to tell you, we need a revival of the family. Amen. Now, if you're thinking about divorce today, and if it's with the average congregation, and I think probably a congregation maybe just a little older than the average in a congregation, but if it's the average congregation, about 25% of the people that's here today, a divorce has crossed your mind within the last month of really actually thinking about divorce. I tell people that Linda and I has never talked about divorce. We've talked about murder on more than one occasion, but never divorce. But it does cross your mind, and every one of us think about it. And the temptation and opportunities and things of this nature is more readily available today than ever. But divorce, now listen to me, if you think getting a divorce will make you happier, that's not the truth. 80 to 90% of all people who ever went for a divorce was not happier in a second relationship. Matter of fact, to be remarried again, there's only a 12% chance that the second marriage will work. Now, if the grace of God takes over, anything can take place. But humanly speaking, you are not happier once you divorce, because there's one person you cannot run from, and it's yourself. And you got to learn to deal with your problem, deal with things you're dealing with within your relationship. And you must learn that in dealing together. Now, these four simple principles that I hasten on. First of all, we must have mutual submission of the families to God's command. And what I mean by that, you need to trust Christ, your Lord and Savior, be saved. There's no way I'd be married today if God hadn't saved me. I got married at 17 years of age. I don't recommend it. My wife is 18. She graduated from high school and re-eloped. Now, trust me, I don't recommend that. But let me tell you, God worked through that. God saved me right after that. My wife was a piano player, and she was a member of the church, but she wasn't a saved member. A lot of people come to church who's not saved. You know, they joined the church. She joined the church when she was a kid, but she didn't really know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But her being a piano player got me going to church. I said, "Honey, you got to go to church. You're the piano player." And she said, "I'm not going if you ain't going." Now, she didn't know that, but that's a pretty good principle. So she realized, she knew that I believed in living up to your commitments. I said, "You're either going to go to church and play the piano, or you're going to resign. You cannot not do what you commit, what you promised to do." She said, "I'm not going unless you win." I started going, the Lord started moving, God saved me and changed my life. And I don't see how any marriage can work in this day and age without Jesus Christ being the king of it. And that's why we need to mutually submit to God and give our heart and our lives to Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean you can't have a good marriage if your husband or your wife are not saved? No, God can work in circumstances, and God can bring about wonderful marriages, even in people that are not saved. But to have all that God wants you to be, you've got to be saved if you want to become everything God wants you to be in your marriage or even in your life. Second of all, we must submit to God's command to be Spirit-filled. Now, do you think about your wife or your husband being Spirit-filled? Don't you be pointing your finger at somebody else. Point it at first at yourself. And to be Spirit-filled, to be under the influence of God's Holy Spirit. And truly, if we follow the Lord and we'll do what God wants us to do, that's going to save a lot of fussing and cussing in our marriages. You say, well, people in our church don't fuss and cuss. I guarantee you, you fusses and cusses. Amen? I like what Brother H.D. Knight said one time, a former director mission friend of mine. He said, him and his wife never did fight, but if you had to listen out the window, you thought they was a few times. Amen? And I'm sure if I'd listened at your home, I'd have thought you was fussing and cussing and fighting if I'd have just been listening outside. Because relationships are very delicate at the very beginning, but we must realize the Holy Spirit of God takes over. Because when you start saying things and doing things you shouldn't be, if God's Spirit is penetrating your life and living the Holy Spirit, the Spirit-filled life, you say, wait a minute, this ain't godly. This is not what God wants me to do. And besides that, the Holy Spirit began to produce love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, patience, and all these qualities in your life. No man is perfect. Amen? Amen. I knew the women to say amen there. And no woman is perfect. Amen? No children are perfect, so don't expect them to be perfect. And if you happen to be a minister, don't expect your children to walk around like little preachers or little missionaries, because they're not going to be. Someone asked me one time, why is preacher's kids so mean? I said, because they play with the deacon's kids. But I don't know if that's exactly true or not. But they're not perfect. They won't be perfect. Neither will their grandchildren. I don't know. Grandchildren are closer, you know. Love them and send them home. But we must realize God is faithful. Now, if you're faithful to church and faithful to God, you know the chance of your children being faithful to God is almost a lock-in. That doesn't mean they'll be faithful all their years. Matter of fact, most children go through a time of rebellion or question what their parents believe. But if your father and mother both come to church faithfully, somewhere between 75 and 85% of their children will remain faithful to God. Now, they may drift away, but they'll come back. The Bible teaches us that. And a large percentage of them will remain faithful. Now, daddies, I don't want to be picking on the daddies this morning, but daddies need to be picked on sometimes. If the daddies don't come to church faithfully, there's only a 25% chance that your children will be faithful to Christ. It's very important that they see a father that loves the Lord, that will serve the Lord. And it's very important. You say, well, preach, I got to go hunting, I got to go fishing. There's things I want to do on Sunday. Let me tell you, the most important thing, the best gift you can give to your children is to get them in church and Sunday school while they're young and willing to listen. The day will come they won't listen to the Sunday school teacher. The day will come they won't listen to you too much. But get them in church and Sunday school where they learn and teaching of God's Word. And God's Word will not return void. Statistic brings it out. If the father and mother is faithful, a large percentage of their children will be faithful. I wish it was 100%, but it's not. But it's a lot larger percentage. Now, and if you have family devotions in your home, you're saved, you're Spirit-filled, you're reading God's Word, you have family devotions. There's only one divorce out of every 1,000 families where the family goes to church faithfully together and they have family devotions and prayer in the home together. One divorce and 1,000. And I'm not sure that one ain't lying. Because let me tell you, if you get the centered in upon God, it will help you. I remember when we first got married and hadn't been saved long. I noticed at church, a church we went to, they gave out Home Life magazine, which is a kind of a devotional magazine for young couples that was married. And we got us one and we started reading in there and it said you ought to have family altar. I didn't know you're supposed to have family altar, but it sounded like a good thing to me. We'd have prayer and Bible study. So Linda and I started doing that. I worked midnights at the time. We started doing it right before I went to work around 9:30 or 10 o'clock at night, before she went to bed, before I went off for work, we'd have scripture and prayer. One night she'd read the scripture in the Home Life magazine, and I'd read the devotional part. The next night it'd be other. Then she would pray, and I'd read the scripture. Now this particular night it was time for her to pray. True story. This is not some of you've heard me share this. This is a true story. Now she was mad at me. Has your wife ever got mad at you? I don't even remember what she was mad about, but I remember it's my fault. Amen. Because she told me it was my fault. I remember that. I probably was teasing her about something other way got me in trouble, knowing me. But she was upset. And I could tell she didn't even want to do the family devotion, but you know, she felt religious enough she needed to do the family devotion. So we sat there and we had devotion. And I read the scripture and read the little devotion. It was her turn to pray. And I said, Linda, lead us in prayer. And she said, I learned a valuable lesson that I want you to learn. She said, I'm not praying. And I said, why ain't you praying? She said, I'm still mad at you. And I said, what has that got to do with anything? Well, you can't pray if you're mad at somebody. And as soon as she said that, she realized how childish that really was. But I did learn a valuable lesson. You ever tried to pray with somebody when you're mad at them? You can't pray hardly. Amen? And we need to learn that when family devotion, when we're praying together, that doesn't mean you always agree about everything. That doesn't mean you always give in. That's where you learn together, but you learn to communicate and bond spiritually. In our generation, we've talked a lot about bonding physically, but I'm here to tell you we need to bond spiritually. And that's where we need to study God's Word and pray. I'm not talking about a five-hour devotion. I'm talking about 10 or 15 minutes of praying together for the glory of the Lord. And that will make a difference. In a church, if you got problems among the leadership, among the deacons, among the conflict, the family, the best thing you can do is to just get together and pray. There's something about the power of God being loose when you pray that will change people's attitude and change people's hearts because God's Spirit begin to penetrate them. Second of all, not only do we need a mutual submission of the whole family to God's commands, we need to submit the wife to Christ's command. Wife, you're only given three responsibilities to your husband in this passage. Need to love him. You say, well, I don't know if I still love him or not. Kind of like the guys counseled with one time. I could tell he didn't want to be there. And, you know, most men don't want to come to counseling because they don't want to admit they got a problem. And I asked him a question. I said, how long has it been since you told her you loved her? And I never will forget his answer. He said he'd been married 20 or 25 years. Might have been 30. Can't remember. It's been a long time. He said, well, I told her, Dad, I got married. I loved her. And I ain't changed my mind, so I don't see no need to tell her. I knew exactly what was wrong in his relationship right then. It revealed everything about him. But we need to, wives, husbands need to be loved. They need to be told. They need to be showed that they're loved. They need to be able to depend on them. And older women, you need to teach the younger women how to love their husbands. You say, uh-oh, man, we've never had that class in church. Well, you ought to have it in church because the Bible clearly teaches us that the older women are to teach the younger women how to love their husbands. And it's difficult. Now, second of all, you need to learn to obey. Now, I had several years of college and seminary. And I looked up that word and I studied that word submit. You know what the word submit means? Submit. Ain't no other way around it. Now, that doesn't mean me, Tarzan, you, Jane type attitude, amen? That doesn't mean that at all. But to obey him, need to respect him, respect his opinion, and trust him. That doesn't mean if he tells you to go out and rob a bank, to go out and rob a bank and do something bad. But it means to have respect for him. Just like a commander-in-chief in the army. If he's in the army in battle, you got to follow the commands of the leaders. If you don't, you got utter chaos in a home where there's no submission. And you got everybody's a boss. There's nobody doing anything. I remember a job I had once where I worked for this man and his wife. And both of them was always trying to boss me. And there was no way to please two bosses. Because when I done one thing, she wanted me to do another. Then he'd tell me to do something another. Finally, one day, I resigned and quit and just walked away. And he called me and said, listen, when are you going to... I need you. Can't you come back to work? He said, I said, I need the job, but I don't need two bosses. I said, your wife is a wonderful lady and you're a wonderful man, but you got to determine which one of y'all going to be a boss if you want me to work for you. You can't work for two people because they're always different conflicts. You got to have unity and oneness. And that's where you need to obey. And ladies, you know how to turn the heart of your husband. If he asks you to do things or make a decision just not ungodly or unholy or not just right, love him. Be patient with him. Pray for him. And if none of that worked, cook him a good dinner, and that will help out a whole lot. Amen. I'm kind of joking, but I'm not. Someone said to wait for a man's heart for his stomach. As I look around, some of you got a big job. All right. Obey him. The third thing is respect him and honor him. It's important that a man feels like his wife respects him and honors him. And I guess very important. Sometimes, ladies, you can lose respect for your husband when he's not done what's right, when he's lived ungodly, when he's not treated you as you needed to. But you need, by faith, by the help of God, pray that you'll be able to respect him and love him. And pray that you'll become the kind of man that you can respect and honor in a proper way. And working and pulling together and trusting God. Get him under God's word to see God's word change him. Your nagging and complaining probably is not going to change him much. But let me tell you, get him under the preaching and teaching of God's word, to get him in under the reading of God's word, the hearing of God's word, and that will begin to change his life. I'll guarantee you that it will. Third thing this morning as we hasten on here. Not only should we have mutual submission to the families of God's command, and submission to the wife to Christ's command there in verse 18, we need submission of husband to Christ's command there in verse 19. Let's look at verse 19 again. Husband, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Now, husbands, There's four needs that every woman has that must be met. And if it's not met by you, they will be met by somebody else. They've got to have these needs met in their life. Now, the secular world says there's two needs that every woman needs to have. I believe there's four needs, but the secular world says they need security and significance, and I think that's important. I think every woman needs to feel like she's valuable to the family. I think she needs to realize how important she is to the family, how important she is to you, how important she is to her children, how important she is in all she does, so security and significance. And I don't disagree with that statement, but I like to expound on it and put it in a Christian context. I believe there's four needs every woman has. First of all, she needs to know that you love her. Now, you need to tell her. Put it on a videotape if you can't do nothing else, you know. But she needs to know that she's loved. And you can't beat the devil out of her and tell her you love her. It just won't work, Cletus. It just won't work. You got to show that you love someone. And you got to sacrifice for them. And that doesn't mean buying them big gifts. Now, they like big gifts, but I mean, that just means you got to buy big gifts. The one thing I loved about my wife when I was dating her, when she was before we got married, I remember buying her a cheap necklace. Well, it was expensive to me. If you measure how much I had left, I sold everything to buy it. You know, I didn't have no money left. But it wasn't an expensive necklace, but she cried and she appreciated that necklace so much. And I thought, man, that's a woman I want. I can afford her. Amen. And even today, she's not hard to please. And she knows I'm not the best at buying gifts. I'm a giver by my very nature, but I'm not good at giving when you're supposed to give, you know. I'm more of a spontaneous giver. But I know it's important for that wife to know that her husband loves her, especially when she's working all the other husbands, getting their wife something special for Valentine's, and you don't get her nothing. Get her a box of candy, if you're nothing else. If she's on a diet, you get to eat it yourself. But anyway, love her and express that love to her. All right? But be careful. She's really dieting, you know. All right? Call me before you buy the gift then. All right? Second of all, not only does she need to know she's loved and that love need to be expressed to her, she need to be protected. She didn't know she's going to be protected. She needs to have that security in her life. She needs to know that no matter what happens to her in her life, that you're going to be there for her, you can protect her. And if she's been for a previous marriage, she needs to know that there even more so, that you're going to be love her and you're going to protect her and you're going to take care of her no matter what happens in her life. That's very important to know that. Third, she needs to be praised. Now, why in the world does a woman need to be praised? I can hear some of you men right now, well, if she ever done anything, I'd praise her. If you're thinking that, come to altar after church. All right, I want to talk to you. But praise her. Even if she faints at first, praise her for how wonderful a person she is and what she's doing. Try to look at it from our angle. Let me tell you, there's so many things that our wife does that we don't even realize they're doing. And nowadays, most of them working outside the home out of necessity, and they're working in the home. We need to make sure a little encouragement goes a long ways in any kind of relationship. She needs love, she needs protection, but she needs praising. And fourth and last, but not last in the significance, she needs to be provided for. Now, she needs to know that you're going to take care of her. You're going to provide for her. It doesn't mean she's got to drive a Lincoln. Be nice if you do. Or a Cadillac, or live in the fanciest home, or have the best of everything. But she knows that you're going to work and do the best you can do with the abilities that y'all have together and the building of a home and the building of a family, that you're going to take care of her. We need that. You're going to get quiet when I get there. She needs that. And let me tell you, in our day and age, because of our economy and the way things are, it may take two in the home, working, providing, working together, providing for it. But let me tell you, husbands, she needs to know that when hard times is there, that you're going to make sure. And you know, I believe if you ask my wife, and we've had some awful hard times in our life, wondering where the next meal is going to come from. But let me tell you, my wife always knew that I was able to take care of her. I remember times, you know, I even sold my senior ring. Because I needed to buy groceries and there was no other place to go. It wasn't that I was working, it just wasn't making enough to get by. And she said, where in the world did you get these groceries? You didn't have no money. A few days later, she noticed that my senior ring was gone. Let me tell you, she needed to know that you're going to sacrifice and do what it needs to be to take care of your wife and take care of your family and meet the needs there. And hard times is good because you learn to trust one another no matter what in your life. And we all have made tremendous sacrifices for the need of our families. And we must do that. How much is your wife worth, men? The Bible says in Proverbs 31:10, her price is far above rubies. A good wife, you can't put a price on it. I love the little story. I told this once before on Father's Day here, but you probably already forgot anyway. But I love this story about 2 5-year-olds, about 5 or 6-year-old little boys. They're arguing in church and talking to one another, and they're saying, and I could hear them. I just started listening. They caught my ear when one of them said, "My daddy can beat your daddy up." Because I knew his daddy. He was right. His daddy was a big guy. The other good guy was a little bitty guy. And I heard him, and I talking to him. And another little boy said something that I'll never forget. He said, "That ain't nothing. My mama beats him up all the time." And maybe that's your household. But we know and realize that our children understand and see things we don't realize that's going on. Now, as we come to a close, children, you didn't get that left off. Fourth principle, submission to children to Christ's command. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Children need to love your parents. Now, your parents are going to make some dumb decisions sometimes. And your parents are dumb, especially if you're 13, between 13 and 18 or 19 years of age, your parents are dumb. I understand that. All right? But respect them anyway, because they'll get much more intelligent when you turn 20 or 21 or 22 years of age. They will get much more intelligent. And they need to know they're loved. Your parents, you need to obey your parents. Matter of fact, if you want to live a long life, the Bible clearly teaches in Ephesians chapter 6 that if you want to live a long life, one of the ways is to obey your parents. I've preached more than one funeral of young men and young women that died a premature life as a result of their direct disobedience to their parents. Respect them and honor them. Pray for them. Help them. I had a rule in our house that my daughter liked. The other children didn't take advantage of it, but she sure took advantage of it. I'd always tell them, I said, "Listen, if you show me the Bible where I'm telling you is wrong, or if I tell you you can't do something else, if you can show me the Bible where I'm wrong, I'll let you do it." And Lord have mercy, she became a theologian, you know. Because she knew my heart that, well, I wanted to do what was right. And if she could show it to me in the Bible, there's times I said, "You're right. I'm just being legalistic. I'm worried about what others are going to say instead of worrying about it about you." And it's amazing working together, pulling together, and loving one another. Now, this is what I want you to do today. Now, I know most of you here today are senior adults. Hey, I'm smart enough now to be able to raise my grandchildren better than I raised my own. Amen. I love grandchildren. I've told people if I knew they was this good, I'd just skip having mine. Just had grandchildren. Amen. I love grandchildren. But you know, we need to recommit ourselves as a family to God. Now, true story. My wife told me about it. I'm not going to tell you what church she was visiting. But she was in a church and I was preaching another church last Sunday. And she said the preacher preached something on the family. And she's sitting right in front of his couple. And his wife grabbed her husband and said, "Listen, let's go to the altar." He said, "I don't want to go to the altar." He said, "I don't want to pray." She said, "We need to, because our family needs prayer." And Linda said, "He's kind of got a music." His wife kept pulling at him. Now, wives, I don't want you to pull your husband down the aisle, unless it works. But anyway, but you may need to come and pray as a family and say, "Listen, we're going to dedicate our marriage to the Lord. We're going to love God. We're going to submit to God. We're going to submit to Christ. We're going to submit to His commandments. And we're going to try to be the best couple we can be." Second of all, maybe you need to come to the altar and pray. As I prayed, for, as I prepared this message, I said, Lord, my children are grown, but help me be a godly influence on my grandchildren that they may see Christ within me. Maybe as a, if you're a young couple, if you just do this one thing, start having a family altar at your home, it will change your home forever and change your children to the third and fourth generation of just studying God's Word and praying at home. And the devil work harder against that than anything you've tried in your whole life because he knows he's losing the victory when you do that. Revival of the family. If we don't have revival in our families in this decade, we're in serious trouble. Let's all stand.